Hello. Welcome to our verse-by-verse in-depth Bible study with Bible teacher Dr. Bob Utley. Now, here's Bob.
I usually do two kinds of sermons. One is where I take a passage, go through it verse by verse, and try to get the contextual meaning and the meaning of the words and parallel scripture passage. I call it an exegetical sermon. Sometimes I deal with certain topics like judgment or hail, what is it, or joy, where I cover a lot of scriptures in a topical kind of way. But this morning I want to do a different approach, if I could, and not so much deal with the text or deal with the topic, as I want to deal with a practical problem in the Christian faith. And therefore I won't be using as many scriptures, and I really won't have a text to deal with, because I think it's very unfair for me to read a text and then depart from it and tell you what I want to say anyway. So I'll just admit to you, I'm not coming from a text this morning, but I am coming from a very needed... there's a great need in the church for the understanding of this subject. I've dealt with it already since I've been here. In 5 years, I've preached on it 4 times. And this will be the 5th time, but I think it's something that needs to be dealt with almost every year from a slightly different perspective that maybe... one of these days, the light will dawn with freshness on your heart and mind. First year I was here, I preached on this from my own personal perspective and experience of it. The 2nd year, I preached on a denominational approach to this particular problem. 3rd year, I preached on what foundation do we base this on. And today I want to deal with the topic, why do people doubt their salvation? Of course, I'm talking about the topic of assurance. How can you be certain that you're a believer? Now, the text that Charles read for us, 1 John 5, 1 through 13, basically deals with that. Matter of fact, the whole book of 1 John is a book that is written for the primary reason of helping believers know they are truly redeemed. Now, the secondary reason is, to deal with the problem of Gnosticism in the early church, the heresy that knowledge is what makes you right with God. But practically speaking, the book of 1 John gives guidelines or evidences for a believer to judge their lifestyle and their attitudes by, to come to a conclusion, I am in faith or I am not in faith. I am in grace or I am not in grace. And so the whole book of 1 John is good reading for any of you who are really struggling with this problem. But I must admit to you, after you read 1 John, you may be more worried about yourself than before, because 1 John is primarily the answer to the problem of doubt based on how you are responding in your lifestyle. And I think there are many truly redeemed people who do not respond appropriately in their lifestyle, and it may make you doubt all the more. So I'm not going to deal with that exegete this morning. I am going to deal with this whole topic, and I want to introduce it this way. I want you, please be honest with me, because I think it will help others around you. If you have ever had doubts about your salvation, would you please stand to your feet just for a moment? If you ever had doubts about your salvation, please look around. Okay, thank you. I think that's powerful witness. Now, either everybody here is a dum-dum, or it's a pretty common problem, you know. I think if we'd have gone to any other church and said this, isn't it funny that Baptists have been the church that has pushed assurance, probably more than any other denomination, and we had a response like this for doubts. Now, what would we have done in a church that does not push assurance? What would have happened in a church where they pushed the idea that it's your lifestyle that keeps you in or out? Would have been 100%. So it's a real problem. It's a real concern. It's something that I have gone through that has really... The week of my life that I went through doubts was the worst week I've ever spent, spiritually speaking. And I'm sure you could have the same kind of experience. How often in a church service do we have people come and say, I'm just really doubting I'm a Christian. I'm not sure I'm a Christian. It's a very common thing. Now, because it is so common, I want to try to... Now, I've dealt with it, and the tapes are in the library, from a personal experience. Okay? I've dealt with it from the denominational perspective. All right? I've dealt with it from what kind of foundation are you resting on? And today I want to deal with it from a little different angle. What are the reasons that people doubt? What are some practical, common experiences that if we gave you a white sheet of paper and said, write down why you have doubted, or what was your basic problem when you weren't sure you were a Christian, we would get back a representative sample having the same kinds of topics. Okay? So I want to go through, if I could, some of the things that I hear so often in counseling and see if we can clear up some of the confusion in this area. I think one of the problems in this area is that we are, whether we know it or not, we are locked in mentally to 20th century Western scientific, technological, cultural thinking. Therefore, we have been so ingrained with the scientific method that it has to be repeatable. It has to be verifiable. We want a contract. We want the terms stipulated. We want it signed by God. We want something we can touch. We want something we can go back and read periodically. We want that kind of assurance is what we're looking for. Something we can touch and feel and say, now there it is. That issue of my life is settled and I don't have to worry about it anymore. Spiritual verification is not in that area. It is a totally different basis than the area of verification in the world. That shouldn't surprise us. God's ways are so different than man's ways. Why do we think that God would give us a contract that we could sign, or an emotion that we could go back to, or something like that, that we could suddenly walk by sight and not by faith, when the whole Christian life is based on what? Faith. Trust. And the area of assurance is certainly that kind of area too. So if you're looking for a black and white, touchable, no strings attached assurance, you will never find it in the Christian faith. Never. Okay, then I want to break this up into two big subject matters. That as I deal with people, I find that doubts come from one of two sources. Number one, people doubt something about God. Number two, people doubt something about themselves. And I found every doubt that I have ever dealt with comes in one of those areas. We're doubting something that God has done, that God has said, something about His being, His nature, His will. Or we doubt something that we've done, that we've said, that we may have done or may not have done, something we've felt or haven't felt, some response we've made or haven't made. And so all of doubts fall into two categories. Doubting what deity has done, doubting how we have responded. So let me deal with those very common problems that come when we doubt God. And this, of course, is the worst kind of doubt. I don't think God's is the kind of loving, parental creator that is upset with our doubts. When your child comes to you and says, do you really love me? You say, well, you stupid kid. How dare you doubt my love for you? I just whip you upside the head. No, you grab that child and you hug him and you kiss him and say, oh, I love you so much. Why would you have thought that? Well, God's not going to, you know, chastise you for your doubts and problems. I've found many times that doubts and problems are the channel for more mature spiritual thinking and acting. So I think doubts can be very positive as well as very negative, and it depends on how you handle them. So the first major problem, I think, that we all deal with is, I bet there's not a God up there anyway. I bet it's all a figment of my imagination. I bet I've been culturally conditioned. I bet the Bible's just another book like all the other world religions' books. Man, I bet I've just been talking to myself all these years. You ever think that?
You have too.
Now, I don't know anybody that doesn't have that thing cross their mind every now and then. Why? Because, see, what we really want to see God, we want to touch God, we want to handle God, we want to see His footprints in the sand, we want to get a letter from Him, and you say, oh, that's not in the Bible. Friends, why do you think Moses wanted to see God? Well, they just wanted a spiritual high. No, the turkey wanted to make sure. Why do you think Gideon had the fleece wet one time and dry the ground? And then, because he had such great faith, he wanted it done again, but reversed. Remember? You know, that's pretty obnoxious kind of one of assurance. Why do you think Mary grabbed a hold of Jesus' feet right after the resurrection? Now, friends, she just didn't grab him. She had a hold of him. She wasn't about to let him go. Why? Because, see, we like that touch. We want to see God, feel God, know God by something we can put our hands on. But God is not that kind of a being. The Bible never once tries to prove God. Now, think about that. The Bible, from the very beginning, assumes the existence of God, and it just moves right on into His acts and never deals with His existential nature, His origin, His source, the ontology of it, or anything else. It just, in the beginning, God, and it goes right on from there. The Bible assumes God. Now, I realize that many thinkers and philosophers in the history have tried to come up with some proofs about God. The one we often think of and use in philosophy books is the Five Proofs of God by Thomas Aquinas that have been altered slightly in our world by the heretic Herbert W. Armstrong. And if you listen to his programs, he'll say, send me $3 and a postage paid stamp and I'll send you proof of the existence of God. That'll bother you right there, you know. I have a square inch of God's robe. If you'll write me and send $100, I'll send it to you, you know. That kind of approach is a bit much, isn't it, for the existence of God. Even those proofs that the world has known never prove the existence of the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. The best they can prove is the philosophical necessity for a first cause, the philosophical necessity for the order and ongoingness of nature, and on and on. It does present some kind of philosophical proofs for our mind, but it does not deal with the God of the Bible that sent His Son to die for us. You can't find God that way. The only place you can find God is in the Bible that way. So, I can't help you on the area of does God exist. Those things will come across your mind fleetingly from time to time, and the only way we can deal with those is that historically, God has worked in the lives of men and nations that they've recorded that it has been proven to be true in the life of generation after generation after generation of people, that people's lives have been changed by coming in a personal confrontation with the God of the Bible, and beyond that we have to say we cannot prove it. Of course we can't prove it. Now the second one that probably causes as much problem is God there? Is God, does God care? Now, you may believe in a supreme being. And I hear a lot of folks today talking about a supreme being. We kind of think that if a man believes in a supreme being, then he's a Christian. No. Every world religion believes in a supreme being. Christianity is not a belief in the big somebody up there. Christianity is not founded on belief in a guiding principle of man. Christianity is founded on the fact that God is personable, that God has sent His Son into our world, that God does care because of the terrible high price He paid to redeem us. Now, many, many folks, especially those going through problems and hurts and they can't understand why things are happening to them, believe in God, but doubt that He loves them. You ever been there? God, don't you know what I'm going through? Don't you care? Don't you really care, God? Yes, He does. The Bible is the foundation that says God really, really cares. He loved us while we were yet sinners and sent His Son into the world to be the propitiation for our sins, and not ours only, but for those of the whole world. Yes, God does care about you, but we live in an evil and fallen world, and problems that overwhelm us do come. Have you ever doubted that God cares about you individually? You know, English deism and theism are really a part of our culture. It came out of England, where we started as a denomination, and we have our roots. And it was a view that God created the world, wound it up like a watchmaker, spun it into space, and He'd catch it a few million years back out here and see how things are happening. Well, the only problem with that is that the Bible talks about a God who walks with us, who is with us, who cares about us, who is active in our lives every day, that nothing happens with us that He doesn't know about it. So therefore, that's a common question. Another one that I think is very common that we all have doubts about, and yet we have to become settled on this particular issue, is Jesus Christ the only way? Larry Doyle, myself, Mike Arnold, and Wanda Beyer were out at the auditorium the other night when the Mormons had Danny White come to town to speak. And I was so impressed with the kindness and the goodness and the wholesomeness and the clean-cutness and all of the Mormons that came to that presentation. They were very kind people. Even the local bishop came outside and talked to me about how he was upset with me for passing out tracts at his meeting. But he was very kind. He was very open and friendly. And all the people there that we gave tracts to were that way. And I went home and sat down, and I really came upset in myself. For here are good, kind, moral, clean-cut, good citizens, respectable people, people you would enjoy having as your next-door neighbor, people you would like to work with, people you would trust your children to. But if Jesus Christ is the only way to God, they're not Christians. But I once met a Muslim that was the nicest guy. Boy, he had a PhD in logic. And he was a wonderful fellow. He was so smart and intelligent. There is no other name given under heaven whereby you must be saved. There is one mediator between God and man, the Lord Jesus Christ. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me. Now, friends, the book is true or the book is a lie. We are not narrow and judgmental and dogmatic. We simply have given ourselves to the belief that the Bible is truly the self-revelation of God, and that no matter how moral a man may be, how good of a citizen he may be, how clean-cut and nice and kind and family-oriented and taking care of their own, or how wonderful a philosophical and logical system they may have presented, that if Jesus Christ is not deity, exalted and supreme, Lord above lords, fully God, fully man, they are not going to heaven. They are not redeemed. They are not Christians. They are unbelievers. And the hardest kind of unbeliever to deal with is a moral, upstanding, concerned, caring, good person. We have to come to grips with the fact that either Jesus is the only way or Christianity is not true. Now, you have to struggle with that. Are we all trying to go to the same place? And that's the only thing that counts, is we're trying to all get to heaven, and there are many different ways to God, and as long as you're sincere and work at it and deal with your own group, then everybody's going to make it? No. No. I'm afraid that's not true. And a lot of problems about Christianity deal with the fact, is Jesus really the only way? Yes, He is. Can He forgive me? How many people have sat in my office and said, "Yes, Bob, I accepted Christ, but I've been so sinful and so rebellious, I must not be a Christian." You know, I think it's a tragedy that Christians allow it to happen in their lives. But I want you to know that I was redeemed at 12 years old or so. I can't remember exactly how old I was. I've forgotten most of the whole experience, but I was about that age. But I ran from God from 12 years old to 22 years old for the exact reason that I really thought God wanted me to preach, and that just terrified me. And I went as far and as fast the other direction as I possibly could. I don't think you can imagine how far and how fast I went. But you know, even though I had lived all those years in total rebellion of God's will for my life and in totally sensuous, self-centered living, every time I had a chance to stop in the rapid pace of my lifestyle and think, I still knew that God loved me. You think, even open-eyed rebellion, I still had a confidence that God loved me. For you see, we really have to get a picture of the mind of God. Is God really going to deal with you according to what you deserve? Or is God going to deal with you according to grace? Is He really going to give you what you ought to have? Friends, if God gives us what we ought to have, none of us are going to make heaven. None of us. No, God does deal with us in His unmerited, undeserved grace. And just because we get away from the Lord does not mean that we have to be re-saved, re-washed, re-consecrated. Now, we do need to confess our sins and get our relationship back right with God, 1 John 1:9. But the Bible presents that we accept Christ one time only. And then by faith, we live in that one-time acceptance, confessing our sins over and over again. Yes, Jesus can forgive you, no matter what you've done, no matter who you are. Peter was really shocked by that, and he said, "Well, you mean 70 times 7? Peter really said 7, and Jesus said 70 times 7. And if I can think Peter, Peter said, 70 times 7, 499. Good, I'll sock it to him the 491st time. Jesus said, "No, dummy. It's a metaphor for always. Forgiveness is in Christ whenever you ask it." Another thing that we really doubt about God's side of this thing called salvation is the Bible really the only way to know God? I mean, what about these other holy books? Surely they have some truth in them. How do I know the Bible is the only way to know God? Let me put it this way. If you walked out in the street and found 10 people who did not have a Christian background, and you asked them, "Tell me about God. What do you think He is? Or is He a He? Or what about God? What do you think about God?" You would get the wildest difference of opinion on what God is, what He's like, what He wants, and on and on. What I'm saying is, if we do not have a standard of revelation, nobody's opinion is better than anybody else's opinion, and we know nothing about God if there is a God at all. We have to have a presuppositional commitment to the fact that the Bible is the self-revelation of God. Now, I don't have time this morning to go into all the evidences that I think the Bible is. There is a tape in the library called "The Trustworthiness of the Bible" or "Can I Trust the Bible?" There's two tapes on that if you are worried about that. But it's an absolute necessity that we take the Bible as a standard for what God has said to us about who He is, what He wants for our lives, who Jesus is, what He has done, who the Holy Spirit is, what He does, and man's problem. Now, if all of that isn't in place, Christianity has no valid basis in our world. None. None. We are simply self-perpetuating dupes. The blind leading the blind, if the Bible is not truly the self-revelation of God. Now, all of those things I've mentioned are things that man usually do when they deny some aspect of what God has done or what God is or something like that in relation to their own doubts. Now, the other side of the coin, the other group of people that I talk to, are people who deny something about them, what they have done, how they have responded. And it usually goes like this. Did I say the right thing? Did I feel the right way? Did I join the right group? I've sinned too much. I've never had an experience like that. I'm not as faithful as they are. Sound familiar? I remember a preacher I once heard, a friend of mine. God bless his soul. Who told me, "Bob, how could you meet Jesus Christ and not remember it? How could you meet the greatest man of history and forget?" I thought, yeah, that's right. Yeah, how could I forget? I must not have met him. Have you ever had doubts like that? Let me ask you a question. I've heard preached all my life, you need to remember the day, the hour, the moment that you were saved, or you're not saved. Well, I'm not saved then. Because I don't remember. And I have forgotten. And I'm not sure about anything I said. And I forgot totally how I felt. And I forgot if I prayed the right prayer. I may have giggled the whole time. I don't remember. It's gone. But where in the world did we ever get the idea that our memory is where the assurance of salvation comes? If you have a good memory, that means you're a Christian. But if you get hardened in the arteries later on, you forget, that means you're not a Christian. Was it real important that I prayed the right prayer, said the right words, joined the right group? Was that really the issue? What if I didn't pray, Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner? What if I said, thank you for forgiving me? Is that enough? You know, we really do think as evangelical Christians, if you don't pray the right little prayer, something's wrong with you. You know, you've got to have the right words in the right order. You've got to say it the right way, or really, you're not saved. Well, how yucky. As if God had a little guideline. You have to pray that kind of thing, or He just didn't know you. You know, this whole thing about personal relationship is focused not in us, but in God. There's two ways to look at this thing called salvation. Is it really hard? Is there really steps A, B, C, D, E, F, G, subpoint 3, 4, 5, and if you don't do all of them, God just won't accept you? Now, that's one view. There are several things you must do. You must know this, you must know this, you must do this, you must do this, and you must do this. So salvation becomes a very complicated thing, and you've got to have a real insider knowledge about it to make sure you're in, and then you've got to remember you did all those things. My understanding of the nature and love of God is that God is looking for the smallest open door in man's want to flood into his life in grace. You see, I don't think it's focused in what we do, that we do the right thing and do it in the right sequence and do it the right time and do it with the right group. I think it's focused in the nature of the love of God that sent His Son for us when we're yet sinners, who is always on man's trail because He loves man, who wants to flood man's life with abundance, who's looking for the smallest excuse to come into man's heart. I think salvation is an extremely simple transaction, extremely easy, extremely available, extremely open. And I don't see it all the complicated know-how, ins and outs, join the right group, do the right thing. You see what's happening? You've got to focus salvation in one or two areas. What man does, what God does. Now, my primary theology says that I'm saved primarily and chiefly and centrally because of what God has already done. And all I have to do over here, all that's necessary, is to say thank you. Yes, I'll take that. Thank you. Thank you. That's all. Now, come back next week and I'll preach on what you ought to do because you're a Christian. There's two sides of this coin. I can't do the whole theology in one number. But to become a Christian is a thank you. I accept that. I receive that. That's all. That's it. Transaction is finished. Now, have you ever gone to a testimony meeting? I went to one time. Church in Azle, Texas. You know where Azle is? Peggy and I were sitting there. The pastor said, God's told me that these shoes are prideful and I'm going to give my shoes to the Lord. So he took his shoes off, put them on the altar. I thought, another guy got up and said, I've always been prideful about my college experience. Here's my college ring. He took it off, put it on the altar. Peggy and I looked at each other and thought, have we got to disrobe too to be in the Lord? What can I give? My undershirt. What? You know, what? Lady stood up, gave a testimony, glowing testimony, about how Jesus had walked into her room and told her she was a sinner and needed to. Angels fluttered around. She found two feathers in the carpet in the living room. She knew they were angel feathers. I looked at Peggy and said, you ever find a feather, honey? I'm going to tell you, we really started doubting. did that lady have something we didn't have? Had God done something her hand did to me? And that's exactly what happens. And there's a girl in our church told me this week, said, I went to a service, it's tremendous, and they asked, come down front, if you want to recommit your life? Took us to a little small room and then told us, you don't have enough of what you need. But we know how you can get enough, and we're going to tell you how. And suddenly she began to think, do I have enough? Have I done everything? Have they got something I don't have? Do I need to do something else? Now, have you ever thought that way? Yeah, you have. These glowing testimonies often are the pits. I've never heard anybody get up here and say, you know, my life's really crummy. I don't, you know, that's as valid as the other. We're always wondering if somebody has a different experience, they've got to have something we don't have, and maybe ours is invalid, and we need to do something else, and that really opens the door. You see how, where are we focusing now? What man does, what man's experience. Have you done the right thing? Have you felt the right thing? Have you joined the right group? Now, if you're really concerned about that, you better join every denomination and go through everything, cover all the bases. Hadn't you? And the smart way to do it? Sure, it's a smart way to do it. Become a Roman Catholic, become a Church of Christ, become a Pentecostal, and then come on back and you can be comfortable. Oh, Greek Orthodox. Throw it into, heck. You see what we're doing? You see what we do over here? We just major on what we've done, what we do, how we feel. I want to tell you, I think the Bible says it's what God's done, what He's done, how He feels. A misunderstanding of the gospel is the commonest problem in salvation, knowing you're saved. Let me give you the verse that has helped me so much. Can I? Would you mark it in the front of your Bible, underline it, fold your Bible down? Let me give you one verse that I think will settle all this gobbledygook about, have I been baptized in the right pond? Did I eat the right wafer? You know, did I have the right experience? Do I sit in the right pew? Do I have the right translation? On and on and on and on. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 through 10. Very simple, very straightforward, very important. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And that salvation is not of yourself. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For you were created in Christ Jesus for good works, that it was foreordained that you should walk in them. Let me analyze that. For by grace you have been saved. Now, where is grace focused on? Man or God? God. The channel to receive the grace of God, which is the basis of salvation, is faith. But when he says that, he's saying, but look, even though it's over here on your side, I want you to know that it's not of you. You have to receive grace, but it's not your receiving where the focus is. It's nothing you've done. It's not of works. It's not you. It's of God, that no one should boast about what they've done over here to receive what God has done in Christ over here in grace. But don't forget that once you're right with God over here and your heart's been changed and you've been indwelt by the Holy Spirit and you have the mind of Christ put in you and you've been indwelt by the divine nature, there's going to be a change over here. There's going to be some things that happen over here. There's going to be some difference over here because you've been over here, but we all the time focus over here for our salvation as far as do we know we're Christians. The essence of Christianity is not on what man does. The essence of Christianity is what God has already done. When I get to heaven and God looks me in the face and says, Bob, why should I let you in my heaven? What are you going to tell him? Why should I let you in my heaven? Now, I want to tell you, if you focus over here, what you've done. Boy, I was a good person. I was a moral person. I kept all the rules. I was faithful to church. I attend Wednesday night. You know, I witnessed. I gave. I felt so good. Yuck. You're not going to get in. Lord, the only reason that I have any stance for entering your kingdom is that you promised if I trusted Christ that you'd let me in. And I believe in Him, and He's the only basis that I have to to commend myself to you, that I know him and love him. That is the answer. Why should I let you in my heaven? Because the book promised, if you believe in the Son, you have eternal life. If you do not believe in the Son, you do not have eternal life. If as many as receive him, to them he gave the right to become the children of God, even to those who believe on his name. It's here. It's grace. It's of God. It's not of man. Okay? And finally, the last point I want to make, if I could. There is only one foundation for us knowing that. You say, well, that's really good. I like that. I ask you a question. If you walked out of here and a person said to you, what did he say? And you told them all this deal about what God's done and what man's done. And they said, how do you know it's right? How do you know he's true? How do you know what he said is really eternal truth? You say, boy, well, I really like this white flower. And he's such a friendly person. Is that what you tell him? Boy, he kept my interest. Didn't he go to sleep at all today? What would you tell him? Why would you think that what I've said is worth any more of a diddly-diddly in eternity than what you think? Where is the basis, the authority for what I've said? It's the Bible. You've got to believe the Bible is the only source for our knowledge about God, or this won't hold water for nothing, because this is the biblical perspective. And if you reject the Bible, you have cut off yourself from every possibility of any kind of assurance. Now, the verse that I like so much to talk about in this particular area about salvation is 2 Timothy chapter 3. And I just want to read it briefly to you because I think it does set the stage. And I'm beginning in 2 Timothy 3:15. And from childhood you have known the sacred scriptures, which are able to give you wisdom that leads to salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. For all scripture is inspired by God, is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. The purpose of the Bible is not to give you knowledge about God only. The purpose of the Bible is to give you knowledge about God that leads to an experience of faith that you might become a Christian. That's the purpose of the Bible. The purpose of the Bible is not for you to know something, it's for you to know somebody. The purpose of the Bible is not for you to have an answer to every problem in life, but for you to have a person to go to with every problem of life. The Bible is the only authoritative source for assurance. There's nothing else. Nothing else. Now, finally, I want to say two things in closing, and I want you to listen to what I'm saying because they're going to startle you. Number one, assurance is not necessary for salvation. Look what we do. If you say you've got to know you're a Christian or you're not a Christian, which one of those things are you putting it in? Knowing you're a Christian is not essential to being a Christian. Assurance is not an absolute minimum for being a believer. You hear what I'm saying? I think it's wonderful. I think it's good. I think God wants us to have an assurance. I think 1 John 5 talks about knowing. But I want to tell you that knowing is not a prerequisite to heaven. Knowing is in the category of man. Salvation is in the category of God and what he has done and provided. There are many people I talk to who have perennial doubts, who I believe in my heart are going to be as heaven as much as I am, though I cannot convey to them assurance. I've tried over and over and over and over. I've said everything I know how to say. I've given every kind of evidence and reason and background and theology and philosophy and practical wisdom, and they still look at me like, I don't know. And so finally I tell them, fine. I'm sorry, you may never know, but I have real confidence that you're in. I don't know what else to say. You know, secondly, finally and closingly, I wouldn't for the world give any of you a false assurance of being a Christian. There's a real danger here. I try so hard to back up the truth of the Bible as far as what is salvation that I really become afraid sometimes that some of you really don't know Christ, and all I'm doing is propping up your false profession. And by that I mean, if you're still focusing on all that you've done and all that you are and all that you want, you may really have a tremendous case of cultural Christianity. And it's wonderful stuff. It's so moral and nice and tremendous stuff. You look so nice, you act so nice, you know. You may really have a great case of cultural Christianity and not know Jesus Christ at all by faith. You say, well, how can you do that? There are many people that know facts about Jesus. They know His name, they know His life, they read His book, they attend His church, they use His vocabulary, they live His lifestyle. But all of that does not make you a Christian. You say, well, I've been in church since I was 2 weeks old. You can be in church till you're 2,000 weeks old and not do anything about being a Christian. You can have all the vocabulary. You can go to all the meetings. You can carry a family Bible under each armpit and not be a Christian. Christianity is not made up in the abundance of facts you have, things you do, perspectives that you want to keep. Christianity is primarily a personal relationship by faith with the living Jesus Christ. Now you say, well, how do I know that I have that? Well, the only thing I can tell you is that I know that I have a personal relationship by faith with Jesus because, and the way that I usually use to tell you about it is, when you pray by yourself and there's no way you can affect what you're praying for, I mean, you're by yourself, you're praying about something that you can't personally change, but you pray about it and you're sincere about it and you believe God's going to do something, that is a perfect example of personal faith in an invisible person that you can't see but you really believe in. I think what I'm saying, private, individual prayer is one of many examples that you have a personal relationship and not a cultural faith. If you have a cultural faith, you're worried about what you do, if you do it right, if you do the right thing, if you do it the right time, if you have the right feeling. Christianity is, are you trusting the right person? So please don't let me, if you've never invited Christ to come in and take control of your life, publicly or privately, I don't care. In a Baptist church or any other kind of church, I don't care. But I think there has to come a time in your life that there is a yielding of yourself to God. I don't care how you've done it. I don't care what words you've done it. But after that yielding, you believe in God. You have a relationship with Him by faith. You speak to Him as if He was there and if He could do something, if He made a difference. That's what I'm talking about, a personal faith. Now, if you haven't done that, don't let my evidences for assurance bolster up what may be a false profession of faith. Only God and you can make the distinction. I can't. So I have two people I really want to talk about. Those who are doubting, I want to help you so much. I'd love to talk to you individually and try to encourage you that you've really trusted Christ. And the other side of the coin is those of you who haven't really given yourself by faith, I don't really want to give you any props because you need to trust Jesus. So somewhere in those two dichotomies, you are this morning. I think when everybody stood, you know that we're going to have problems with doubts. It's going to be a perennial problem to some extent. But we can solve the ideal of peace by putting it on the right foundation. The right foundation is the grace of God, the life of Jesus Christ, as revealed in the Bible, as accepted by you. And that's a pretty good chain. The grace of God, the person of Christ, the witness of the Bible, and you're receiving and accepting that as your only basis of being right with God. Now, if that doesn't seem to be what you've experienced, I'd really love to talk to you. I'd love to pray with you. Don't leave here with great problems about your Christianity. Don't do that. I remember when I was in seminary, I prayed a prayer that I'll never pray that prayer again, but I did pray it then. I was young and naive. I prayed, Lord, if there's anything that I personally need to go through to better help minister to people, I'm ready to go through it. Boy, the next week, this thing of doubts washed me right out. I can remember sitting in the balcony, Randy, crying because I wasn't sure I was a Christian. I think I've told you, song is what really God used. How firm a foundation, ye saints of the Lord, is laid for your faith in His excellent word. What more could He say than to you He has said, to you who to Jesus for refuge have fled. God used that song, more than all my knowledge of the Bible, to help me. But I think He really allowed me to go through that to help you.